Let's turn to Matthew 28 and we'll read together from verse 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and the first verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his truth, his own precious word, to our hearts. And I trust that as we have read it together, the Lord already has spoken to us. Now, could we bow in prayer, and we will just look to the Lord for his help and his blessing as we come to the message this evening. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow now in thy presence, giving thee thanks and praise for thy goodness to us and even gathering us here this evening. We confess, O Lord, that we are debtors to thee for the very health and strength which enable us to come together in this fashion are given to us by God. We thank thee for thy marvelous grace, which has spared us to see this hour. We thank thee for all who are gathered. And, O Lord, we rejoice again that thou dost know every heart. Thou dost see every soul. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt take thy word tonight and use it as thou dost see fit to do. We pray for thy people that they will be encouraged. O Lord, we pray for believers in this gathering who may have fear, doubt, may be in bondage over some spiritual matter. O that thou wilt come tonight and grant them a glimpse of Christ and deliver them, we pray, from all their fears. We pray for sinners in this gathering. O Lord, they have right to fear thee, for they are not ready to meet thee. And O, we pray that thou wilt draw nigh and speak to their hearts. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt bring poor lost sinners to thyself. And may they be able to say, like the psalmist, that this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. O Lord, answer prayer. Bless us tonight. Give help in the preaching of the word. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt give that unction of the Holy One, that thou wilt be pleased to move and to work in this service for thy glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Matthew 28, I want to draw your attention tonight to verses 5 and 6 in this chapter. The Lord brought my heart to this verse, or these verses, and I want to leave them with you this evening. Matthew 28, verse 5 and verse 6. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. There is in man a natural instinctive fear of the divine and the supernatural. It is a fear that came in with the fall. For in Genesis chapter 3 verse 10, we find the words of Adam immediately after he had fallen into sin. And he said to the Lord, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Notice therefore that fear is the result of sin. And ever since the fall, man has been the victim of a dread, a fear, a terror that pertains to the unseen and to the eternal and to the supernatural. Now, even among the Lord's people, there are still remains of that fear in their hearts sometimes. When we go through the Word of God, we find that there are various individuals who most certainly knew God, men who had great experiences with God, and yet quite often their hearts were seized with fear and with dread. We think of Moses. Moses was a man who knew the Lord face to face. A man who had great experiences with God, especially on the Mount. Times when he was brought into the closest possible proximity to the Lord that any man could ever experience. And yet, during those times even, Moses was greatly afraid. He himself said, when God came down in Sinai, so terrible was the sight. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Or we go to the very other end of the Bible and think of John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw Christ in his glorified state, when he fell down before him as one who was dead. And we find there in Revelation 1 that the Lord laid his right hand upon John, and he said unto him, fear not. So here are men of God who, though they knew the Lord, though they were men who walked with God, yet even in them there was this fear of the Lord, this fear of the supernatural. And we find the same thing here in this passage with regard to these women who came to the tomb on the resurrection morning. They saw the angels of God. They were in a garden that was full of supernatural presence and supernatural power and the activity of Almighty God. And as a result, there was fear in their hearts. Now, it's important to notice this, that these godly men and women had this fear upon their hearts. Because when we look at today's religious scene, we find people who boast of their supposed experiences with God. We hear of those who claim to have seen angels. Some even claim to have seen the Lord. Charismatics who say that they have even taken excursions into heaven and have come back again, and they talk in such a glib fashion, such a flippant fashion, of what they have seen, of what they have heard. And yet there's a marked absence of this godly fear, of this reverence, this awe of the supernatural that there is in these people whom we have looked at or referred to in these introductory remarks. It shows to us, of course, that these experiences that they claim are spurious. They are not real, they're not genuine. Otherwise, they also would be taken with such a holy fear. Now, I want tonight to speak to you on the subject of the fear that these women had here at the garden tomb. I want to take this example of their fear as an example of the fear that troubles men and women, even some of the Lord's people. I want to speak tonight to both saint and sinner. And I trust, my friend, as we deal with this subject, and then move on through it to see how the Lord delivers from that fear, that there will indeed be deliverance given. It is a very real truth that quite often believers struggle under certain spiritual fears and doubts. And there's only one way that they can be delivered from those fears. There are those here tonight who are not saved. I pray, my friend, that the fear of God may come upon your soul, that you may realize that you have need to fear Him. And as we look at this passage and what the Lord would have to show us here, may you be delivered from those fears through coming to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage and these verses especially and deal with this subject of the fear of the woman at the tomb. I want us to notice first of all that fear often accompanies spiritual desires and spiritual longings. You will discover that these women were seeking after the Lord. The angel's words here, they tell us that. It says in verse 5, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified." There was much with regard to these women that was very, very commendable. They were the first to come to the tomb. They came in spite of great difficulties. They came that morning to pay tribute to the Lord, to embalm His body. And that's what I mean when I say that they had very, very commendable spiritual desires. There was much in their desire, in their ambition that we may pay tribute to. And yet, mingled with that, there was this fear. And from that we learn that often the believer's heart, even the heart of the one who's seeking to go on with God and know Him more and seek after the Savior, often in that heart there is a fear, there is a doubt of some kind or of some particular essence. Perhaps I speak therefore to some who are like that in this very gathering. You are endeavoring to seek after the Lord. You have a heart that desires to know more of Him, but in your soul even now there are these fears. You know, the believer's experience is a paradox. Because here is, as I say, here are people with spiritual desires, and yet there is this fear mixed in. And you go through the Gospels, you will find this over and over again. Men and women who had a heart for the Lord, men and women of faith, and yet there were these other qualities or these other evidences in their hearts of fear and doubt. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 24. Just as an example of this. We have that man whose son was taken with this demon at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. As he spoke to the Lord, he said, Mark 9:24, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now there is a man in whose heart there was faith. He says, "Lord, I believe." He wanted his son to be brought to Christ. He knew that only the Lord could deliver his son. There was real faith in that man's heart, but there was also unbelief. And therefore, as I say, there is often this experience in the life of the believer where mingled with faith and joy and hope and longings after Christ and desires, spiritual desires that are real and commendable, mingled with that, there are often these fears, these doubts, these cares. And we find it here with regard to these women in this story in Matthew 28. Let us go back to Matthew 28 and just notice why. That though they had such commendable desires, and they were involved in seeking after the Lord, why was there this fear in their heart? Well, they were looking in the wrong place for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking in the wrong place for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were seeking the Lord, but they were looking for Him in a tomb. In Luke's Gospel, in his record of this, he puts it so graphically. Look at it. Luke 24, verse 3. It says, "They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why seek ye the living among the dead? That could be read this way. Why seek ye the living one among the dead? They were looking for Christ in the wrong place. The Lord Jesus Christ was not to be found among the dead. That was what the angel said to them. That was why they had these fears, because they were seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ in a place where they could never find Him. For He was no longer there. Why is it that some of the Lord's people therefore have fears and doubts in their spiritual experience? Surely it's because they are still at times looking for the Lord, as I put it, in places where He can't be found. And as a result of that, because they look in the wrong direction or in the wrong place, and do not see the Lord, do not find the Lord, their hearts are seized with fear. We find that the man whom the Lord delivered from the demons in Mark chapter 5, if you turn there, Mark chapter 5, he had his dwelling among tombs originally, Mark 5 verse 3. It says of him that he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Then go down to verse 15. It says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. We find here that this man formerly had his dwelling among the tombs, but now he has been delivered from them and he's sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if he had remained in the tombs, that would have been incompatible with his new life in Christ. He left the tombs behind him. Dear believer, there may be tombs that you have to leave behind you. You think of the Lord Himself. It would have not been fitting if Christ, having become alive, had been found in that tomb that resurrection morning. He was alive. He was risen. And therefore, the place of death and the place of decomposition was no longer his realm. And he leaves it behind him. And I say to you tonight, if you have risen with Christ, then you need to seek those things which are above. But may I speak to believers here who this very night are seeking in the spiritual life and seeking to go on with God, but you have not left behind you some things that are holding you down and are filling you with fears and with doubts and with worry. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Do you expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the dead, corrupt tomb of worldliness and carelessness? Do you expect to find the Lord Jesus Christ in this society which is so vile and so wicked? If you have risen with Christ, then, my friend, seek Him where you're going to find Him, not where He can't be found. Because Christ and this world do not mix. Christ is no longer in this earth. He is seated at God's right hand. Thereby He will lift our eyes toward heaven and toward that place where He may be found. Furthermore, they were not only looking in the wrong place for the Lord Jesus, but they were looking for the wrong person. Look again there at Matthew 28. And the angel said, ye seek Jesus which was crucified. You see, those women came to the tomb that morning, and they were convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was still dead. They came to embalm His body. Certainly they came to do Him service. As I said, that was commendable. But the Lord was not there. Therefore they were looking for the wrong person. Ye seek Jesus which was crucified. To their minds, the Lord Jesus Christ was still dead. And therefore it's little wonder that their hearts were seized with fear. My friend, a gospel that presents a dead Christ is a gospel that must leave fear in its wake. Do I speak to sinners here tonight, and you claim to be seeking after the Lord? You claim to have a desire to know the truth, and yet you're giving your attention still, perhaps to some degree or another, to a message, to a gospel, as I put it, that tells you of a Christ who is still dead. Every false gospel promotes fear because it does not point its adherence to a living Christ. It's only a living Christ who can save sinners. It's only one who has triumphed over death who is able to deliver sinners from their fear of death. That's why Christ came into this world. Turn to Hebrews 2 and notice those words of Paul in verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ came to deliver sinners from the fear of death by destroying him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Christ did that at the cross. Christ has dealt a death blow to the devil and to sin and to the grave. But do you follow a message? Do you listen to a man who presents to you a gospel that tells you that Christ is still dead? Though it may claim to teach that he's alive, yet it really is saying that he's dead. I think of the Roman Catholic system, which presents a Christ on the crucifix, a Christ at all. My friend, is this the kind of message you listen to and imbibe and hope in? If so, then little wonder that your heart is filled with fear. Little wonder that you have doubts. Little wonder that you have no assurance of everlasting life, because such a message has no assurance to offer. Such a message that is devoid of the power and the reality of the living Christ has nothing to offer sinners. But whatever message it may be, if it doesn't bring sinners to this great truth of the fact that Christ is alive and he's no longer in the tomb, and if you're seeking for him there, you're seeking for the wrong person. If it doesn't bring you to that point and bring you on then to the living Christ, it cannot save you. It cannot deliver you. It cannot bring you to a place of peace and assurance and hope of everlasting life. And oh, my friend, this is what you need. You need a Savior who is able to deliver you from all your fears. As I have shown you tonight, fear is a result of sin. Why is it that you dread death? Why is it that you dread eternity? Why is it that in your heart of hearts tonight, there's this awful fear of the unknown and the uncharted paths that loom before you? It is because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. For to know him is to have life. To know him is to be set free. To know him is to be delivered from all your fears. And therefore, as you sit among us this evening, you are still under the bondage of fear and doubt and ill at ease in conscience because you do not know the real person. You've been looking in all the wrong places. And you've been looking for one whom the Bible says is risen, but you're looking for him still in the tomb. Now notice as well that these women had forgotten his promise, because we find in Matthew 28 again, the angel reminded them of that. Look there at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. As he said. Christ had told them repeatedly that he would rise, that he would triumph on the third day. But they were so quick to forget. the word of the Lord to their hearts. Do we not see in that forgetfulness is the cause very often of unbelief and fear and doubt? We do not believe the Lord's word as we should, and therefore we do not have it in our hearts when we need it most. And when fear attacks, when doubt assaults us, we do not have that ready answer of the Lord's own word, and thereby we're overcome. Turn with me to Luke 24 again and notice that this was the case as regards the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24 and verse 22. It says, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre." Now they should not have been astonished, these two men, because they also had been told that the Lord would rise. So why are they now astonished? Why are they taken with this amazement? It is because they have forgotten the promise of the Lord, the word of God. Look at verse 25 of that same chapter. "Then he said unto them," that is when the Lord came and began to deal with them, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And verse 27, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Unbelief had caused them to forget. And therefore unbelief had bred in their hearts the fear and the sadness and the dismay and the disappointment which they showed so plainly, which the Lord put his finger on as he drew alongside them and said to them, "Why are you so sad? Dear believer, why are you sad tonight? Why is there fear in your heart tonight? Why is there a doubt? Why are there these perplexing thoughts that go through your soul? Is it because of some of these reasons or another reason altogether? You are not seeking after the Lord in the right place. You have not really grasped fully and powerfully enough the glorious truth of his triumph over death. You have not fully remembered his word and laid it up in your heart. And therefore, though you desire to know him more and go on with him, yet you're plagued with these doubts and fears and troubles. May the Lord tonight put his hand upon your soul and expose to you just where the root of the trouble is, where the source of your fear is, why it is there in your heart. May God deal with your soul to that end. Notice something else here. Notice the answers to this fear in Matthew 28. Verse 6 again, it says, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Come see the place where the Lord lay. The angel invited those women to go and have a good look at the place, that is the tomb, where the Lord himself had lain. Why did he do that? For the simple reason that as they would have looked into that tomb, they would have started to think upon some great truths indicated by the empty tomb. Because the angel said to them, come and see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, he's no longer there. He has risen, but come and have a look. Come and gaze in there. And I wish tonight, my friend, that the Lord would enable you to come, as it were, and by faith look into that empty tomb and begin to realize the great truths that are set forth by that, because they are the answers to your fears. They are the very antidote to those doubts that plague your heart. The truths that we will see as we look into that tomb. Do we not see there the truth of the Lord's own divinity? He said in John 10 verse 18 that I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. He said that to his disciples, and now as they looked into that tomb, they have the very evidence there that he was indeed divine, that he was God of very God, that he, his life was not taken from him, but he laid it down. And therefore, he had the power to take it up again, which means that because he was God, the grave could not hold him, death could not continue its power over him. He was the conqueror of death. And as those women looked into that tomb, they would have seen the evidence of the Lord's divinity. What a truth that is. They saw the tokens that he had risen. They saw the grave clothes. They would have smelled the fragrance of the spices that Nicodemus applied to the body. And therefore they realized that there was no stench of death in that tomb. There was no sign of corruption in that tomb, because his body did not see corruption. And in all those little ways, these women would have been shown that Christ had triumphed because he is God. Now what does that mean to you and me? Simply this, since that Christ has triumphed as God over the tomb, his triumph is the guarantee of ours. His resurrection is the token that we will rise, that his people will share in the victory and in the glory of his rising again. Christ is called the first fruits from the dead. If you turn to Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23, you have in one of the feasts a portrayal of the Lord rising. Leviticus chapter 23. And in this chapter, look at verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. It's called the sheaf of the first fruits. The first sheaf that was cut down in the harvest, then taken and waved by the priest as a wave offering before the Lord. And when was it all done? On the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. Paul takes that in 1 Corinthians 15 and he talks about Christ, the first fruits from the dead. What was that sheaf the symbol of? It was the symbol that the whole harvest would be gathered in. Every part of the harvest would be safely brought home. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ is the first fruits from the dead, and afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now my friend, why is Christ able to raise his people? Why is it that he will come one day and blow the trumpet and give his mighty shout and raise his people? It is because he is God. If he were not God, he could not be our Savior. If he were not God, he could not deliver us from the power and the thraldom of death and give us everlasting life. And therefore, when we look into that tomb tonight and behold the place where he lay, we see the very evidence of his divinity and therefore his power over death. As those women looked into that tomb, they saw that there was an open passage from the tomb because the stone was rolled away. Stone was gone, and therefore they were shown that there was this open way out of the tomb. You know, the stone was rolled away not to allow the Lord to rise, but to show that he had risen. Because Christ arose, and then the stone was rolled away. And you will notice that the angel sat on that stone. He came and seated himself on the stone and delivered his great announcement from that vantage point to show, as it were, that which apparently kept Christ in the tomb, had been triumphed over. And Christ was victorious over it. And the angel sat on the stone to show that there was an open way from the tomb. And therefore, the people of God have no need to fear, because Christ is God and Christ is risen. Then as something else, another truth they saw in that empty tomb, the place where the Lord lay, they saw the truth of justification. Because as they looked into that tomb, saw the place where the Lord had lain, that's what they were told to do, they were looking into a spot where Christ had been buried, where he had been laid down because he was the bearer of sin. One who had been delivered for the offenses of his people. Had given himself over to death. But had risen triumphantly from that tomb, signifying that those sins had been paid for and the justification of his people had been secured. That's what it indicated. That's what Paul does in Romans 4, where he uses these very words, Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. It says there, it was not written for him, for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Romans 4, verse 24 now. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is the righteousness of Christ. It shall be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And it means there, that those words mean this, because of our justification. He was delivered, he did die, he did suffer this awful agony and pain. This awful shame that culminated in the death of the cross. That all is true, my friend. Because without that death of Jesus Christ, there is no death of sin. There is no death of the tomb. There is no death to hell for his people. Thank God he did die, but he rose again. And he rose because he had secured our justification. And there is the great truth that delivers from all fears. There is the foundational truth that sets sinners free from their guilt and from the condemnation that they're under and from the dread that they inherently have in the very depths of their souls. And dear man or woman tonight, I want to say to you that your dread of eternal punishment is right. You need to dread eternal punishment because you face it. It looms before you. You need to have a fear of Almighty God. Because He is the one who will call you to account for all your sin and all your transgressions. Yeah, you need to fear Him. Fear Him who not only has power to kill the body, but afterwards to cast both body and soul into hell. You need to fear Him. But let me tell you something. You will never be delivered from that condemnation, from that wrath that you're already under, from that guilt of your sin, until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who did leave the empty tomb behind him, and thereby signified that there is righteousness and therefore justification for his people. Look into the tomb tonight, therefore, and see that great fact. Dear sinner, and come by faith and rest on Jesus Christ alone. Otherwise, you will never, never be delivered from your fears in this life and throughout all eternity. You will suffer under the torment of a conscience that feels its guilt. You'll suffer the pangs of everlasting hell, and you'll realize that you deserve all that the wrath of God pours out upon you. My sinner friend, you're on the road to hell tonight. begin to fear. Begin to dread Almighty God, but come to the Savior who will deliver you from your sins, from your guilt, which are the root and the cause of all your fears. I'm not speaking about a Savior who just simply makes people happy. That's not the gospel. There is a happiness in being saved. There is a blessedness in being delivered from guilt and sin. But the gospel is a message that's all about the one who saves us from that which causes us to be unrighteous before God, guilty in His sight, deserving of hell. And therefore, come tonight, see the place where the Lord lay, and realize that that signifies that there is justification for sinners. And those who come to Christ will be justified and therefore will be delivered from all their fears. Look at Judges 13 as a great illustration there in that chapter of this very thing. Judges chapter 13. I was speaking there at the opening of this message on people in the Bible who were seized with fear when they were in the presence of the supernatural. And here are two others, Manoah and his wife. Especially Manoah, the husband, father of Samson. Judges 13, look at verse 22. It says, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We shall surely die because we have seen God. I'll tell you something. If we saw tonight what this man and his wife saw, we would feel the very same. That's what I mean when I say those who talk about their visions and so on is nonsense, my friend. Because here are people who were face to face with the angel of the Lord, supernatural being. And they were filled with fear. But notice the answer of Manoah's wife, verse 23. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Just stop there. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering at our hands. There's a woman who understood the gospel. There's a woman who understood justification. There's a woman who saw in that burnt offering that she and her husband made a picture of the cross. That which represented Christ. That which secures the justification of ungodly wretches like she and her husband. And she saw this great truth, that the Lord would not have received the offering had he meant to kill them. My friend, God raised his Son from the dead to show that he had received the sacrifice of Calvary. To show that he was satisfied. To indicate that he was pleased. That his wrath was quenched. And his demands were met. And therefore tonight, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and see in that place the evidence that there is righteousness for the likes of you or me. And my friend, I trust you'll go beyond that, and you will come and you will rest in that righteousness of our Lord Jesus. But they also saw another truth. They saw the truth of Christ's representation. The angel said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He was saying, of course, he's no longer there. He has risen bodily. And the truth was there, in embryo form at least, that since Christ was no longer in the tomb and had risen again, he was returning back to heaven. He was going back to his Father to represent his people. The empty tomb tonight is the answer to our fears because it tells us of a Christ who not only is divine, who not only has dealt with our sins, but of a Christ who at this very moment is at God's right hand, making continual intercession for sinners. And therefore, He's able to save to the very uttermost. They saw an empty tomb, and they saw therefore the truth that one had risen who was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh, who would return to heaven in that body and be at God's right hand for them. And therefore, why should they fear? Fear not, He said. He's not here, He's risen. Come and have a look at the place where He lay. And my friend, that's the great antidote for the fears of God's people. You have a Savior tonight in glory, dear believer. And though your heart is often taken with fears and doubts and concerns, if it is true that you have a desire after the Lord, that you love the Lord, that you may be mistaken at times in some of your ideas like these women, yet, my friend, if you seek after Christ with all your heart, remember that He is your representative. And this very moment, He appears for you in glory. He prays for you. He takes your case. He bears up your name before the Father. He intercedes for you. And He never ceases to do that. He never slumbers nor sleeps. Even when you are asleep, physically or any other way, the Lord is still watching over you. He remembers you. He never forgets those who are engraved on the palms of His hands. Therefore, why should we fear when we have such a mighty Christ? When we have such a glorious Savior? You see what I'm doing tonight? I'm not telling you, in order to be delivered from your fears, I'm not telling you, my friend, to do anything. Or to follow some rota. Or go through some particular avenue of doing something for God or serving Him in some way. I'm simply telling you about the Lord Jesus. The old, old story. Thank God it's ever new. And that's the story that delivers our hearts from all their fears. And all their concerns. And all their troubles. And therefore tonight, I plead with you, believer, to get your eyes of yourself and get your eyes of men and get your eyes onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there was a change in those women almost immediately. If you look at verse 8, it says, they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. But notice that the joy is called great joy. There was an overwhelming joy in their hearts that day as they left that tomb because of what had been brought home to their souls. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. What is perfect love? Is it your love for the Lord? Most certainly is not. What is perfect love? It's Christ's love for you. That's perfect love. And it says there, perfect love casteth out fear. That's Calvary's love. That's the love of the empty tomb. That's the love of the risen Christ. That's the love of the one who reigns in glory even now and pleads for you at God's right hand. That's perfect love. And that alone will cast out the fear that's in your heart or in your soul. And therefore, my friend, I trust that tonight, as I've said already, you will turn your eyes toward this Savior. Fasten your attention on Him. And may the Lord come and deliver you from all these troubling, perplexing things which you as a child of God perhaps often go through. You know, there's no other answer, therefore, but the gospel. But who wants any other answer? There is none better. There is no other answer. It's sufficient. It's full. It's an answer to all our fears and troubles that is beyond description, beyond my feeble attempts to try to bring home to your heart. And I pray, my friend, that you, by God's Spirit's help, will see this tonight. And you know, as I close, you look there as we speak of this fear. Look at verse 4. It says, "And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." The keepers did shake because of their fear. They became as dead men. As it were, they were turned to stone. They were petrified because they were in the presence of the supernatural. And the point I want to leave with the sinner tonight is this. These men were so turned to fear, to dread, as is described here, and were left speechless, were left astonished. Then, what will it be for sinners, for you, my friend, when you come to death? When all the props are pulled out from beneath you and you have nothing left to try to bolster up confidence with, when everything has been taken away, health is gone, life is well nigh extinguished, your religion can no longer do anything for you, and you're standing on the brink of eternity, then what fear will seize your soul and project your mind beyond that even right to judgment's day itself, when God will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that very one who lay in that tomb but has been raised from the dead. Project your mind to that day, my friend, and think of the horror and the fear and the dread of standing before the judge of all the earth, who will do right, and who must then cast you, body and soul, down into everlasting fire. Think then, or think of then, that awful dread that will fill your soul, and the fear that will grip your heart. And my friend, in the light of that, I would ask you tonight to consider your latter end, consider the state of your soul, consider the need that is so urgent in your life to have a Savior from sin, from guilt, from that which is taking you down the broad road. Consider that. And this very night, come and seek this Savior. Come right now and seek him while he's to be found. This one who delivers sinners from their sin and their guilt and their shame and their fear. Come and seek him right now while he is to be found. And call upon him while he is near. For he is near. Stands before you in the gospel. He's presented to you from this pulpit and has been to you perhaps time after time, and yet here's another opportunity. Will you seek him right now, this very night, as we come to a close of this message and this meeting? Will you seek him now? For you are commanded in this book to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are warned, he that believeth not shall be damned. Let us bow together in prayer. And as we conclude the service, I just want to say very, very earnestly and sincerely to hearts that are troubled, people who are concerned, that we are here as your servants for Christ's sake. And how we long, my friend, that tonight you will seek the Lord, that you'll come to Him, that the gospel, when it speaks of sinners believing on Jesus Christ, it illustrates that in so many ways. By sinners coming to Him, looking to Him, running to Him. And I trust that will help you to understand what I mean by seeking the Lord tonight. Will you seek Him? Right now, in the depth of your heart, will you call upon the Lord? Cry to Him for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For He will receive you. He will save all those who call upon Him in truth and who seek Him with all their heart. That's His promise. And thank God it's sure. And tonight, dear sinner, I urge you right now, as you sit in that seat, to call on God to save your soul. You don't need a preacher. You don't need any sacrament. You don't need anything. Christ saves. He's sufficient. Seek Him tonight. And after the meeting has concluded, do have a word with Mr. Cairns or myself. We'll be happy to hear from you. We'll be glad to talk with you. Perhaps give you further counsel. I leave it with you. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But thank God the risen Christ can save you. Seek Him now. And may the Lord give you grace to come and call upon Him. I'll ask Mr. Cairns to close in prayer, please.
Our eternal God, our Father in heaven, Thou dost see every heart and know the depths of every soul. Thou dost know those who have been flippant about the things of God, those who most need to fear God, and yet there is no fear of God before their eyes. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that Thou wilt have mercy upon them. We pray that Thou wilt let the light of who God is dawn upon their soul. And, O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt destroy the foolish flippancy of the world. Stamp eternity upon the hearts and souls of men and women and boys and girls. O God, bring eternal reality. And we pray tonight that under conviction of their need of a Savior, men and women and boys and girls will seek Christ. How we thank Thee for the empty tomb. How we rejoice in the Savior from all sin. Lord, we pray that He will conquer in the souls of men and women this evening. Lord, remember all who are here. Remember those who are plagued by doubt and fear. Remember those who are shut in with confusion and cannot seem to find their way. Lord, let the light of Him who is the light of the world dawn in every heart and lead every sinner to repentance and every saint to the rejoicing of complete assurance in Christ. And Lord, keep us all seeking the right person in the right place with the right motive. And bring us all to the fullness, the very fullness that there is in him. Hear our prayer. Answer our petition. Part us with thy blessing. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.